This morning's reading comes from the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, picking up with the fifth verse. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning's sermon title comes from our reading from the book of Hebrews. And this very powerful phrase, which I just read, in the days of his flesh. I'll read the words again in context for consideration. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And although he was a son, he suffered. I cannot begin to tell you just how radical that statement was when it was first written 2,000 years ago, and how radical it still is for us today. I really cannot begin to get at just how radical it is, but I'm still going to try anyways, because that's what you pay me for. And because I want you to understand how important and consequential it really is. I'm going to try to get at that. But first, a little church history. In the early days of Christianity, it was a major debate whether or not Jesus was actually in his flesh, and whether or not he did actually indeed suffer. People saw Jesus as divine, and they were very keen to protect his divinity. So much so that they could not imagine that it could in any way be commingled with human flesh. So they came up with a concept called docetism, from the Greek word dokeo, D-O-K-O-E-E-O, excuse me, which means to seem. They said the divinity of Christ only seemed to be in the flesh of Jesus. And therefore, it only seemed to suffer with him on the cross. In one variant of this idea, it was said that the divinity of God and the humanity of Jesus were two entirely different things. The divinity of God entering into the body of Jesus at baptism through the form of a dove, and then leaving the body on the cross sometime before the death. So then, the divinity of God only seemed to be at one with Jesus in his life and in his death. Now, if we can understand this, then we can understand why it was that those who held to this biblical account we find in the book of Hebrews were so adamant in their establishment of their creeds that Jesus not only seemed to suffer, but did in fact suffer in the flesh, on the cross, with the blood and the sweat and the guts of a real live human being. God was in Christ on the cross, they said. So then, at Nicaea, they were very intentional in arriving at the words which creedal churches still profess Sunday by Sunday, even to this very day, in something called the Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made a man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. That is a statement about incarnation. It is a statement about enfleshment. And hidden within it is an argument against docetism. Now, why is that important, you ask? It's more than just because I'm interested in the theology behind our ancient creeds. I recognize not everyone shares my same passion about that. As Harry Emerson Fosdick once said, nobody except the preacher comes to church desperately anxious to discover what happened to the Jebusites in the Bible. And I recognize nobody worshiping here this morning got up desperately wondering what it was I was going to say about docetism. Fair enough. But it does matter. And I'm going to try to tell you this morning why it does. It matters because in a year when we've lost 500,000 American and 2,500,000 global lives to a single disease, it says something that we have a Lord and a Savior who knew the taste of his own tears. It means something that he knew grief and loss and fear and the frustration of having his own prayers go unanswered. It's important that at midnight and on Olive's brow, Jesus was not a phantasm who only seemed to suffer, but someone who truly wept in the warm wetness of his own blood and sweat and tears and terror. And it does say something to the soul that the Savior was despised and rejected of humankind, a man of suffering and familiar with all our pain, our sorrows and our struggles, our disappointments, and the sting that we call death. It matters, this oneness with our humanity, this sense of radical solidarity with our suffering and our struggle. For although he was a son, he suffered. He bled. He died. The child of God left heaven and came to be with us in our humanity. He came to be with us in our trials and our tribulations. He came to be at one with us in our flesh and our blood and on our blocks and in our fight for life with dignity against all of the powers of death and desecration. That is why it matters that he came in the flesh, and why it matters that he came in the flesh of a Jew. Because Jews were a demeaned and despised people. And so the true God from true God put on the flesh of a Jewish man and came and lived among us. Came and lived in solidarity with us. And as the old Christ hymn in the book of Philippians says, the one who was in the very nature of God humbled himself, took on the form of a slave. That is radical solidarity. It is the ultimate renunciation of privilege and the entering into a shared and common fate with the most wretched of the earth. The Son of God became a human being, and a Jewish one at that. He came as the most despised and rejected and oppressed of people in the Roman Empire. He came as a nothing and a nobody to say that that body matters, to say that that life matters. And if the Son came again today, and he does, he might well come to us as an African American man to say that Black lives matter. Or this week as an Asian woman to say that her life matters. God came in Jesus and still comes in Jesus in complete and radical solidarity with whoever it is whose very flesh, skin, eyes, hair, nose, age, shape, size, and genitalia are said to be a crime within themselves. Wherever a body is itself a scandal, God is there incarnating the gospel of goodness, the promise of presence, and the act of utter solidarity and at-one-ment with the suffering of humanity. I know of nowhere that this at-one-ment is more powerfully articulated than in Elie Wiesel's book, Night, a novel based upon his own experience as a young prisoner in the Auschwitz and Buchenwald concentration camps in the last year of World War II. Wiesel describes how one day the SS hung a boy beside two men in the camp, and with machine guns in their hands, made all of the prisoners stand and watch the execution. A man in the lineup behind Wiesel kept muttering, "Where is God?" as the prisoners were then made to march one by one in front of the gallows. As they marched, Wiesel could see that the boy was still alive. Too light to die suddenly, instead made to suffer and to struggle. And again, in the lineup from behind came the same man's voice, "For God's sake, where is God?" Then Wiesel said, from somewhere within himself, he heard an answer. "Where is God? This is where. Hanging here from this gallows." The God that we have is a God who has gone to the gallows for us, gone to the gallows with us, wept with us, grieved with us, stood beside a tomb and tasted tears with us. A God who has sweated and bled and suffered and died for us. A God who renounced all of the privileges of heaven and came to face the hells of this earth with and for and beside and within us. God knows. God doesn't just seem to know. God knows. And not just from far off either. God knows from right near. Sinew of sinew and bone of bone and flesh of flesh. God knows. God understands. Jesus understands. And as the old hymn has it, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Earlier, the gospel lesson was read. If we had had time to read it in its entirety, we would have read how some Greeks, wanting to come and see Jesus, made an appearance. Greeks were philosophers. And when they thought of God, they thought in philosophical concepts and terms. They thought of God as the unmoved mover or the first principle. But that's not why those Greeks were coming to see Jesus. And it's not the reason why when we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray not to a dispassionate, unmoved mover. We pray to a God who dared to come and be near. We pray to a God who knows, who suffered, who lost, a God who is not just a clockmaker creator, but a real friend. A friend who would do anything for us, including give up their own life. Can we find a friend so faithful? We have. We have. We've found someone to share in all of our sorrows. We have found someone who is in radical solidarity with our humanity. So much so that he did not deign to share our fate, suffer in our flesh, and die in the cause of our liberation. This is the ultimate ally and the pattern for all allies everywhere. Where is God? God is where the suffering is. God is where there is struggle. God is there where there is a fight for the dignity of the human being. God is where the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Anywhere someone is struggling to carry a cross up some great big Golgotha, God is there. Suffering under the sentence of Pontius Pilate, struggling to breathe beneath the knee of Derek Chauvin, trying to articulate herself at the office of a doctor who is too busy to be able to listen like he knows he ought. In a hospital alone because of COVID precautions. And in a spa in Atlanta, where some sick mind sees some enemy in her, when the enemy is really within him. God is there, hanging on the gallows between sky and grave, with prayers and supplications and loud cries and also tears. God is there in mortal flesh, the Creator not ashamed of the creation, the immortal not too good to be found with the mortal, and the Prince of Heaven not too proud to come and be with the people, to suffer and struggle and die in the flesh, and the hope of the people here on earth. Though he was a son, he suffered. He suffered even though he was God. And as the old theologians say, that which he assumed, he has also redeemed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, and suffering mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.